If you'd like to grab your bulletins, there's a bit of an outline in today's study as we go into God's Word. And we'll be looking at this whole topic of peace and the peace that Christ can bring us. Let's pray in preparation for that. Almighty God, as we look now into your Word, we pray that you would come and by your Spirit through your Word speak to us. But not just to speak to us, but to soften our hearts so that we receive your word and that you will transform us. That we would experience the peace you desire to grant us, the victory in Christ. And so that we can go from this place being ambassadors of that peace, ambassadors of that victory. In a world and to people who are torn and broken. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why is it so hard? Really, why is it so hard? I mean, if you're like me, and I suspect many of you are, you sort of wake up in the morning with the best of intentions. You know how it is you want to live out your day. You know how it is you want the Spirit of God to flow through you. You know how you want to interact with people. But why is it so hard? And we get up in the morning and promising that this day we will be more patient with the kids. And you can barely get your teenager out of bed in time for school. Or your parents ragging on you and you've got lots of time. What are they doing in my room? And you sit down at the breakfast table and you're trying to get everything coordinated. And you tell the little ones not to play. But just at the last minute, boom, over goes the juice. And everybody's soaked and the breakfast is ruined. And the tensions are high and you've got to change the clothes. And now all of a sudden you're behind the time. And you intend on being a good citizen. But in your rush, you just once again are pushing that speed limit a little bit. Maybe even 20 feet into the school zone. And you feel in your heart that as you've dropped off the kids and you start heading towards work, that you know that there's a co-worker with you that maybe you sense in your heart you're getting a little bit too close to. And maybe you're sharing with her or with him some of those things that really you should be talking about with your spouse. And you're just sort of saying, you know, I just need to break that down a little bit and not really be there. But somehow you find yourself once again at that same coffee table with them at lunchtime. And then there's the other side of the equation. There's that co-worker that you've got or that neighbor that you have. And you've not no idea how it happened or what you've done. But somehow, every time you speak, every time you see them, it blows up into some great big conflict. And you don't understand the reason for it. But no matter what you say, it erupts into a fight. And you feel bad about that. But then to make it worse, you find yourself complaining to someone else. Or maybe getting a third party on your side a little bit. And then you feel terrible about yourself. Because you know that that's not what you're supposed to have been doing. It comes to that when it comes to work, and you know, you just kind of want to go out there and do your job, but somehow in the last couple of months, maybe the year, the atmosphere in that place has changed a little bit, and it's different than it used to be, and you're just kind of getting pushed into that gray area all the time. You know, that kind of ethical gray. And you just can't decide, is this bad enough to make you stink about? Do I need to stand up and say something? And maybe I should, I'm a Christian, and someone's got to speak, but is it that big of a deal? And then you decide not to speak, and it's not that big of a deal, and then you drive home hating yourself and calling yourself a coward. And by the time you get the kids into bed, and a bit of downtime, you're so stressed, that here comes the pressure to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Maybe a couple of drinks too many. The allure of websites on the internet that you hate yourself for visiting. Maybe a movie. And you really know this didn't do me any good. And maybe you're grouching your way through the evening till your family leaves you alone and looks after their own needs. But you just kind of watch TV and watch the news. But that just makes you feel worse. And finally at the end of the day you collapse in bed. Promising yourself that tomorrow it's going to be better. But you remember that that's what you promised yourself the night before too. Why is it so hard? I'll tell you why. It's because we are at war. The whole reason that the Prince of Peace came and this whole thing that we have this Sunday, that he needed to come and bring peace because, you see, we are at war. This kind of happy coincidence that's happened. And it's this, is that we're coming to the end of our study and the Lord's Prayer. And that last little phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the last little portion you'll find there in Matthew 6. And that's what we're talking about today, is the theme of peace. And what it is to be delivered from the evil one. And what it is to be not led into temptation. You see, the whole reality is that we are at war. And why is that? It's because evil really does exist. And so does the evil one. And he's not some little cartoon with horns and a pitchfork. You know, it's so hard for our society to accept this truth. I mean, if you listen to the news, you'll find out when something disastrous happens, anything from warfare to families being murdered or whatever it is, or shoot up to the thing, whatever it is, and we're grappling and we're grasping. Why did this happen? What are the circumstances? Is it poverty? Is it lack of education? Is it abuse of child? Whatever it is, I remember listening a few months ago now, a psychologist or a sociologist or some kind of an ologist on the CBC, and they were asking the question, why does this stuff happen and why do we grapple? And the guy said, you know, here's the reason. The reason in a society that we're always searching for these answers and we're interviewing everybody that knew the person that done this terrible thing, trying to figure out why, is because we're terrified. And if we don't have an excuse or a reason, if we can't figure it out, then we're afraid, because, you know, we just know what's going to happen. But you'll notice that we never were able to sit down and say, I'll tell you why it happens, because there is evil inside of people and there's evil on the outside. That's why it happens. And we are at war. And sometimes we don't like to admit that. But the Word of God is pretty clear. Look at what James had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, you, me, every single one, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And the junk comes up. In big ways and in small ways. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting around a coffee table with a bunch of guys. And somehow it came up, to be honest with you, I think I may have brought it up, and I got to confess to you, it's embarrassing, it really, honestly, it's embarrassing, but I don't like Christmas. Maybe a bit stronger than not liking Christmas. And I kind of brought this up, and every guy, every one of those guys around that table said, I can't stand Christmas either, I hate Christmas. And then we just kind of talked about how much we hate Christmas. And as I was doing that, the Holy Spirit came from my heart and convicted me, because you see, this were a bunch of younger guys. And I said to these guys, I said, guys, don't do to your wives what I did to mine. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, because I don't like Christmas, and I have stolen the light of joy out of my girl's eyes because I don't like Christmas. And I've stolen it from her. And she just wanted to delight in it and make it home. And then we talk about why do we do that, you know? And the Spirit spoke again. And I said, I'll tell you why. For me, it's because I'm selfish. Because I'm selfish. And I wanted it to be my way, not Sheena's way. It's in us. And it bubbles up. And sometimes it's in ways that, you know, it just seems for a couple of days, and it's just the odd thing, and it's just the not participating in something that would be helpful for the family to do, and all this kind of stuff. But it is evil. And it destroys joy and takes away peace. But not only is that evil, but there's an evil one who is absolutely out to destroy. You know, that this is this whole prayer, and delivers from evil. The word evil, that it's in the neuter or the masculine. They're not sure which in the Greek tense. So what it means is this. It can be kind of this general evil that we need to be delivered from, or it can be the evil one. That is Satan. This one who is out to absolutely destroy you. This one who is out to steal your joy. This one who is out to corrupt your marriage. This one who is out to destroy this church. This one that's out to take away your joy. This one that's out to cause you to live a life of shame. This one that's out to cause war between people. This one who is completely evil. It's almost incomprehensible to us that there would be a being who is just plain evil, and that anything that God loves and anything that God that wants to do good in your life, he just wants to steal it away, wreck it, destroy it, and make it ugly.
Yeah.
And he's real. And we're at war. And whether we realize it or not, if it was explained to us properly or not, because sometimes we forget to tell people this when we're sharing the gospel with them, when you joined up with the Prince of Peace, you enlisted in a fight. You know, it's kind of a long quote, but I think that Wilmer and Howard Watson, in their book, Lead Teachers to Pray, said brilliantly, this is what it says, hang with me as you look at this quote. How often salvation is presented as some sort of helpful solution to everything that ails us. And it is. It's true. It is a solution. Are you lonely? Then come to Jesus and get that fixed. Alcoholic or some other kind of addict? Then come to Jesus and be delivered from your addiction. Confused? Join the church and find the answers to the meaning of life and so on. But this petition, this request in which we ask for salvation, in which we ask for deliverance and help in times of trial, reminds us that salvation in Christ is an adventure, a journey, a larger drama. And praying this prayer is the beginning of problems that we would never have had we not met Christ and enlisted with Christ's people. Look at this. The forces of evil do not relinquish their territory without a fight. And in being saved, God's newly won territory is you. And Satan wants you back. And he wants your family back, and your workplace back, and your neighborhood back. And whatever it is that the Spirit is flowing in his light through you, Satan wants that territory back. And he wants to extinguish you. And so, we need help. But we need help. We're exhausted. It's a big battle. We need help. Because the evil that comes from within us and the evil that is outside of us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us of evil. When we pray that, we admit two things. The first thing that we admit is that we're weak and the enemy is more powerful than we are alone. We're weak. We need Christ. We need the Prince of Peace. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray this prayer, we say, Lord, I understand that I might think I'm a pretty tough guy, but I can't hack it like the enemy's going to throw it against me. And so I need you to come and deliver me and make sure I don't get led into those places that I'm not strong enough to handle. And the second thing that we admit in praying this prayer is that God has the power to conquer evil. Not only in us, but through us. That the evil in the world is conquered in Christ's name by Christ's people as the Holy Spirit rips through our life, cleans us up, and goes into those areas of our life where darkness is, and we walk in as light and bring the victory of Jesus to any place where there's darkness. In our Bible study, we're doing this little course called No Plan B. I love it. We just finished it. It's on Right Now Media. And it's called No Plan B because he says that God's plan A, God's only plan for the defeat of the enemy and the darkness of the world is the people of God and the Spirit of God flowing through us. And we pray this prayer to remind us that Christ gives us victory and we don't have to live in defeat. And the world does not have to be filled with darkness. So how does that happen? Before I tell you those secrets, just one other thing I've got to clear up. And it's this whole thing about testing, tempting, and the evil one. I don't know if you noticed, but in James there, one of the things that the Holy Spirit says is, God tempts no one. Did you notice that? Well, if God tempts no one, why do we pray to God, lead us not into temptation? I mean, if God doesn't do it, why do we pray it? Why do we even pray that? And if you go on your Google machine and look up contradictions in the Bible, one of the things that will pop up is guys will say this, you know, right there in the most famous prayer that there is, the Lord's Prayer, God lead us not into temptation. And James says, God tempts no one. How can you have both things going there? What's going on? Is that a contradiction? Does God lead us into temptation or does he not? Are we wasting our breath with that prayer? What's the meaning of it? All right. Here we go. There's a difference between testing and tempting. This gets really tricky. But this word that's used here in the Bible, parasmos is the word, it means both to test and to tempt. And you've got to figure out from the context what meaning it actually has. It can mean to tempt. That is to entice to sin. That is to set somebody up for a fall. That is to bring destruction to one's life. It can mean to tempt, to get you to come and to go against God. The word can mean that, but it can also mean to test, to prove, to examine, to probe, to kind of fire up, to make hard like steel. God tempts no one. He sets nobody up for failure. He entices nobody to a destructive life. But God tests, proves, examines, strengthens his people. Well, what test is this? Lead us not into testing. What's he talking about? Well, there's a couple of different options. A lot of scholars say what Jesus is talking about here, praying about here, is the big test. The big trial that comes as the forces of darkness gather against the forces of light. And there's lots of scholars that'll argue that way, even Tom Wright. Far be it from me to say that he's wrong. But I got to say, in this case, I kind of disagree, because that word's nowhere else is it used in that way. But instead, to test or to prove, to check out the character or the faithfulness of somebody, it happens all the time in Scripture. You go back to the Old Testament where it begins, and Abram, remember Abraham? What does it say in Genesis 22? It says, and God tested Abram's faith. Abram, take your son, your only son, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. He's testing. Why? To show that God can in fact be faithful and provide the ram. That God can provide for you what it is that you need, even if what you're going through now is very difficult, if you trust God to do it. It says Israel, Genesis 16, Israel wandering through the wilderness. And God sends manna down on the ground, this heavenly bread. And it says in there, God tested Israel. And he said to Israel, listen people, I understand you're out here in the desert. I understand that you left anything good behind. I'm going to provide this food, and there's an abundance of food, but you only pick up what's good for one day. And you trust me for how I'm going to provide for you. Tomorrow, I'm testing you. I'm building your faith. I'm building your strength. And you'll see as you go through this that God will provide. In the life of Job, the whole thing's a test. Satan appears before God, and God is so delighted in and so proud of his son Job. He says to this fallen angel, have you checked out my servant Job? He's faithful. He's caring. He loves me. And the enemy says, yeah, but of course, everything's going awesome in his life. Everything's going great in his life. You let me take away his wealth. And then you let me take away his family and friends. And then you let me take away his health. And then we'll see how faithful he is. And so the whole book of Job is about the faithfulness of a man being tested. Because God believes him enough to show the enemy that there are those that follow him even when life is tough. And then, of course, there's the one we all thought of first. Jesus. Matthew 4. Jesus was driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested. If you are a follower of God, God tests us. God checks out our character. God builds things in our life that are like a blast furnace that harden us like steel. So God may test us to harden us as steel, but he does not tempt us. He does not entice us to sin. Does that make sense? So that's the two sides of that word. So somebody tries to tell you that, you know, this is a contradiction, you say, well, let me give you this Greek word, okay? So you know how to do it. All right, let's get to the meat. Let's think about how it is that we partner with God in ensuring that it leads us not into temptation but delivers us from evil. Let's talk for a bit. Well, first of all, just a reminder then that the work of the evil one is to turn those testings into temptation. All right, that's what he does. These things that God intended for good, Satan intends for evil. Now, how do we face this? Testing and deliverance. Number one is be aware of the battle. This, I think, is one of the greatest challenges that we have, is to remember and understand in our day-by-day life, moment-by-moment, that we are in a battle, that there are spiritual forces out to destroy us, that this whole thing is a warfare that's happening. I hate to quote the same book several times, but let me just, because they say it so well, look at this. In praying that God will not put us to the test, we pray that God will not make us vulnerable to those powers that rage against God's kingdom. What you're up against in being saved is not simply your personal faults and foibles, your petty temptation, your picadillos. You are up against, now look at this, you are up against what we call the principalities and powers. Look at this. Evil is large, cosmic, organized, subtle, pervasive, and real. Let's not mess around here. I mean, we think we're messing around, but we're not. Evil is large, cosmic, organized, subtle, pervasive, and real. It's a battle that has been raging throughout the time, and Satan is out to destroy all that he can before his final and ultimate destruction comes to be. We need to recognize and understand and realize that we're in a battle. And it sometimes doesn't feel that way, and sometimes because of that subtleness and all that stuff. But we need to realize, number one, you're in a battle. I'm in a battle. We're in a battle. And the enemy holds no bars. Number two, we need to pray and mean it. I don't know about you, but when I think about it, how often do I pray, even in the midst of setting myself up for failure? Leave me unto temptation, but deliver me from evil. Meanwhile, I'm setting myself up for failure. You know, I remember I had a friend that had an addiction, and I went to visit him down when he was in Henwood. And as we were visiting him, that Henry and I went. And he said, you know, they tell me in here that if I'm going to get out of this, I need to change my playthings, my playmates, and my playground. But, you know, it's so true. How often is it that I'm praying, Lord, lead me unto temptation, but I'm unwilling to change my playthings, my playmates, or my playground? And so I'm setting myself up for failure. How often do I pray? How often do you pray? Setting yourself for failure by not having adequate filters and safeguards on the internet. When you get tempted to visit those sites, how often do you set yourself up for failure in that? How often do I set myself for failure keeping working at a job or in a friendship that demands that I compromise? And then I'm going to pray, lead me not into temptation, but I'm not ready to give that up. How often do I pray while at the same time setting myself up to failure? To pray and mean it means, Lord, this is a struggle and I'm not strong enough and I need you to deliver me and I need you to do all this stuff. And in faith, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do my part. Because I'm going to pray like I mean it. And those actions, that part of responsibility which is mine to do, I'm going to do it in the strength of your spirit. And the second thing, to pray and to mean it. That how often do I pray and not believe that Jesus brings victory? I am so tempted to hedge my prayers. Oh, Jesus, you know, it'd be kind of nice if I didn't struggle with this anymore. Jesus, maybe, you know, if you're having a good day, you can help me through this. No. How about we pray understanding that Satan is defeated and Christ wants you to live your life in victory? How often is it that we pray and understand that the greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world? And we really can live these lives of freedom and peace and victory that all of us crave if we just pray and believe it. We need to pray and mean it. Third, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And there is just this awesome passage. I know I'm always cramming this one down your throat. It's because it needs to be there. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. So I say, this is Paul writing, but of course it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. I say, walk by the Spirit. Be led by Him, guided by Him, empowered by Him. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hey, Gordon Fee says this is the most audacious promise that there is in the whole Scripture. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, listen, you need to understand this. If you will walk in the Spirit, if you will allow the Spirit to have complete control of your life, then all of this evil that kind of tempts you away, all of these desires of the flesh, all of these things that cause you to be drawn into darkness, you will not be caught in that. You will have those things defeated because the Spirit of God wants to lift you up and empower you and give you the peace and the victory that Christ promises us, offers us, and we want so badly. It's an incredible passage. It's so incredible. Sometimes I'm scared to believe it. Don't have time to go into all of this, but if you want to go onto YouTube and you do a search, Grand Prairie Church of Christ, Life in the Spirit, you'll see a course that Scott and I put on about life in the Spirit. There's 2 or 3 hours worth of instruction on there to check out. D. We need to engage with the faith community. Do you notice we don't pray? What we do pray is, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We don't pray, just lead me not into temptation. Lead me. Deliver me from evil. No, we pray us. Why? Because this entire prayer, this entire life is intended to be, the Christian life is a life in community. And we're all in the same boat. All of us are tested. All of us are tempted. All of us are in need of forgiveness. We're all in the same boat. And yet what we do is spend most of our time hiding from each other. And making it look like and telling everybody, yeah, everything's cool, got this under wraps, everything's good, no problem, don't have any struggles. Oh, can't understand why they did that. And inside, we're tore up. But we're all in the same boat. Why? We need to find communities, little communities of faith, that we walk together in appropriate ways with appropriate people and not hide from each other and do the battle together. Because you see, when we came to Christ, we joined a community because God knows you're not tough enough, Jones. Not even close. We need to engage the community in our real life so that we stand together and carry me when I'm breaking and hurting and I can't handle it and all this stuff I'm saying is not true in my life because I'm just not doing it, I'm not strong enough, and you need to carry me along. D. Need to stand on the Scriptures. You know the picture. Jesus is there in the wilderness, hadn't eaten. The enemy comes, and this test of God as the faithfulness of Jesus becomes a temptation. And how does Jesus answer every time? It is written. 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 And we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. You need to be in it every single day. I know sometimes it's hard. I know it's tough to carve out the time. I don't care if you get it and listen to it on your iPod or on your walk. You need to get the Word of God in your heart so that when the enemy comes to wreck your marriage, you say, it is written. And when the enemy comes to destroy your relationship with God, you're not forgiven, you're not worth it. You say, it is written. It is written, it is written, it is written, and it is the Word of God given to us for victory. Man, the Word of God will fight the evil that reigns around in your heart as well as the evil outside. You know, Stephen Allison, they're in our Bible study, the same one, you know, this No Plan B. And it's about caring for the poor. Steve said a brilliant thing last Thursday. He said, you know, I've been spending time in the prophets. And he said, you know, in the prophets, what becomes really clear once the Spirit opens your eyes is that the prophets say a whole lot about caring for the poor and the marginalized. And Steve says, you know what I notice? I notice that when I'm into the Word of God and the words of those prophets are in my heart, I go past the person that's begging for food, that's asking for a dime, that wants a lunch, and in my heart I kind of think, yeah, how about you get a job? But then the word of God comes up and says, you know what the prophets say? The prophets say, I'm going to burn your town to the ground because you don't treat the poor right. And all of a sudden, it's different. We need to stand on the word of God and bury it deep in our hearts so that we can do battle, because you are at war and he will eat you for lunch if you're not ready. But not only do we need to just hide that in our heart, we need to think about it and do it. But it's not all negative. I mean, take a look what Philippians says. Finally, brothers and sisters, look at this. This is awesome. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about that stuff. Purify your hearts with the word by thinking about that stuff. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then look, and the God of peace, who comes into the middle of this war, and even in the middle of this battle, even in the attack of the enemy, the God of peace will be with you. And your life begins to take on the character of what is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent. Because the Spirit has changed you through his word. As I was writing all this, boom, it came back to me, this marvelous passage in Romans. Everyone's heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. That's to do it, right? To think and do because of what you... But I want you to be excellent in what is good and innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Hey, you remember that? You did camp, right? You did children's ministry. You did it, right? You know that whole thing? Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent of evil. Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon throw Satan underneath your feet. Right? You remember that? We teach this stuff to the kids and we hide this word. And why? Because Satan is going to come at you and he's going to tell you that he's bigger than you and he can destroy you, and all that's true except the thing, Jesus died for you and the Spirit dwells within you, and you can say, you know what? No, I'm excellent in what is good and my faithfulness to Christ, and the God of peace is going to crush you underneath my feet. Man. We're at war, but we've got the victory because of Christ Jesus our Lord. But I've got to say one more thing. Because in your heart, if you're like me, you're saying, yeah, that's good. But still the question, why is it so hard and why do I mess up still? And we've got to remember this last bit. Because I trip up every day. Didn't participate in Christmas much more this year than other years, even though the Spirit slapped me down. So, what does God say to that? John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The battle rages and we mess up. But look at this. But if we will confess our sins, he, that you underline that, you got your Bible to underline that, baby. He, because it's dependent upon him, right? He is what we are not. He is faithful. He is just. And he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, what a passage. But so few of us believe it. So many of us live a life of shame and guilt. And we're at war in our hearts and we think we're still at war with God. When God says, no, you don't understand. If you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and I am just and you are forgiven. And I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you are beautiful before my eyes because of what my Son has done. Because the Prince of Peace has come to give us peace once more. I just want to finish by saying this. I want to just invite you So just think about that battle you're in the middle of now. No matter where you are in the battle, a test that might become a temptation, right in the middle of it, not knowing what to do, go past it, through, and you feel like you've flubbed it up or you made a victory in Christ. Just take that battle to the Lord this afternoon, this week, and just kind of go through these things. Did I recognize I was in a battle? Did I believe the victory of Christ in my prayer? Is the Holy Spirit, am I depending on His power? Am I engaging the faith community, or am I trying to fly solo? Am I using the Word of God and standing on it? Am I remembering that no, God will give us victory and grind Satan underneath our feet? And if I flubbed up, have I just gone and confessed it and say, God, I just proved again how I need your grace in Christ. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that you wash me clean. Let's just finish off by praying the Lord's Prayer together one more time. We've done this whole series on the Lord's Prayer. I hope it's been an eye-opener for you, like it has been for me. There's such richness there. So pray together. We'll say forgive us our trespasses, because so many of us are old and that's how we learned it. So why don't we stand up and just pray together the Lord's Prayer. And let's pray as we mean it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.